I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning. I want to speak this morning on a sermon I've called The New Life. And if you turn to Romans chapter 5, we're going to read the whole of that chapter and the following chapter as well. So you'll have to bear with me. Say, starting from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Amen. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching which has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You and I, we've been saved by God's grace. Amen. And this morning, Paul is here explaining in these chapters, firstly, that all are under sin. All have sinned. He tells us that through one man's disobedience, all men became sinners. Through one act of disobedience, all of us became sinners. And every child of Adam, and we're all descended from Adam, every child of Adam is born into sin. From the minute we're born, in fact, from the moment we're conceived in our mother's womb, we have a sinful nature. And it's ultimately because of one man's disobedience. When Adam sinned, death was passed on to all of his descendants. And what Paul explains in this first chapter that we read is that between Adam sinning and the law being proclaimed by Moses, even though you can't be held accountable, it says, when there's no law, nevertheless, he said that death had spread to all men because of sin, because of this one man's act of disobedience. Verse 12 said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, it says, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So when the law came through Moses, and this was God's purpose in bringing the law, was to give men no excuse, to make men accountable. The law was given so that the world may become guilty before God. You see, the problem that mankind has is that we're born into a fallen race, aren't we? We're born as sinners. We're born with a spiritual disease. You're under condemnation and the curse of sin from the moment you're born, and it leads to death. You know, you don't have to teach a young child to do wrong, do you? It's in the very nature. And all of our lifetime before we were saved, we were controlled. We were slaves to our sinful nature. And Paul tells us in these scriptures, we did whatever our flesh desired to do. We were slaves to sin. Some of us may have constrained ourselves more than others with our consciences and kept our outward behaviour under some control. And this is why you get people who think they're good people, because they've managed to keep away most of the big sins that most people commit. And they think because they've managed to do that, they're good people. They may even have a religious facade. But actually, God doesn't look at just on the outward things, does he? He looks at the heart and the thoughts, and that is where we all fail. No one has pure thoughts. Nobody has a completely perfect heart. Sin resides in all of us, and there's nobody without sin. And the Bible says if we say we're without sin, we're a liar, and the truth isn't in us. It tells us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The good news this morning, though, is that through one man's obedience, through Christ's obedience, you and I have been given the gift of righteousness. God's free gift to mankind is the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. And Paul explains that just like we were made sinners through one man's disobedience, i.e. Adam, which led to death and condemnation, so likewise, through Christ's obedience on the cross, we've been given the gift of righteousness. Grace has been bestowed upon us. We've been given the gift of life, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we've been given that gift in order to be saved, not just from condemnation and death because of sin, but to be saved from sin itself. God's purpose in salvation is not only to save us from the wrath which is to come, but it's also to redeem us from our sin so that we might be free from sin. In the scriptures it tells us, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed, doesn't it? Yes. You and I have been saved so that we can be freed from sin, from its power. We're no longer slaves to sin, slaves to wickedness, but we've become slaves to righteousness. And Paul is explaining now in this chapter in simple terms to the hearers there. He's trying to explain that we've been buried with Christ in the baptism of his death. And when we were baptized, weren't we, into his death. That was us burying the old man, the sinful man, the old nature. And we've been raised from the waters of baptism so we can live in the newness of life. And in order to do this, God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us through his grace so that we can live in righteousness, that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, slaves to wickedness, but we can be slaves to righteousness, willing slaves this morning. And God's will for you and I as his people is that we are a holy people. He wants us to be a sanctified people. When we got saved, we were given the gift of righteousness. It was accounted to us. It was credited to our account, so to speak. In the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 to 25, speaking of Abraham, who is the father of our faith, he said there, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God has credited us with righteousness. It's been put on our account as a credit. We were made right in the sight of God because of one man's obedience, because of what Christ had done. We were, if you like, given a clean slate. That all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the Bible says it was blotted out. We were declared righteous by God. But he gave us that gift of righteousness for a reason, so that we could live righteously and be partakers of his divine nature. So that we wouldn't give any part of our body over as an instrument of wickedness, but that we give our body over to God as an instrument of righteousness. That we'd perfect holiness in the fear of God, that we would become a holy people. You see, when we get saved, God imparts in us his divine nature. That involves a process which the Bible calls sanctification. And that's a process of purification, of you and I get being made ready for heaven. And it's an everyday process, isn't it? You and I can either be obedient to righteousness, or we can be obedient to our old nature and the flesh. And that's why the scripture tells us we have to pick up the cross daily. Because it's a daily choice, isn't it? Too many in this lukewarm church age want to live on the fence as Christians. They want to see just how much sin they can get away with while still excusing themselves. So they can continue to call themselves Christians and appease their conscience. But too many live too closely to the flesh. But our desire ought to be to get further and further away from living in the flesh. To have a desire to put that flesh to death daily, to destroy the flesh, to crucify the sinful nature, not to use our bodies as an instrument of wickedness. And when we say body, we mean the tongue, the mind, the flesh, everything. Our hands, our sexuality, everything must be used, not as an instrument of wickedness, but as an instrument of purity, righteousness, and holiness. You and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means that what we speak should reflect God's righteousness. What we think should reflect God's righteousness. What we do should reflect God's righteousness. We're called to a life of holiness. We're called to be partakers of the divine nature. And we're also called to endure. Being a partaker of the divine nature will ultimately lead you and I to having to make some difficult decisions that aren't always popular. It will lead us to having to sometimes make decisions to stand alone. It will lead us sometimes to having to make decisions to be rejected. And it can even lead us to have to suffer persecution. But the Bible says all this will form in us character and the character and nature of Christ. Because that is God's purpose. That his people would be conformed to the image of Christ. That Christ be formed in you and I. Reflecting his nature and character in our lives. And that is what we're called to. That is God's will. That we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what Paul is saying in the scriptures is that we've read is, he's trying to make an argument here saying, okay, so you've been saved, you've been justified, you've been made righteous. But there's some that would try to say, oh, well, because you've been justified and been given the gift of righteousness, it's okay to carry on sinning and living the fleshly life. And he's saying, God forbid that that happens. We don't continue in the things that we've been saved out of. He who sins, it says, is a slave to sin. And if you continue in that sin, you're remaining in a bondage. Jesus told us, didn't he? Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's an enslavement. It brings bondage. We've been set free from that bondage. God's purpose in salvation is to rescue us from sin and its consequences. And the power of sin has been broken at the cross. And it's been broken so that we can be free from it. So we don't have to remain in it. We have the power, not our power, but through Christ's power, through his spirit, to be a people who live a life of righteousness. We have the power through Christ to be righteous in all of our conduct, in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, because God has poured out his grace upon us. And we're not under the law. And that's also a mistake some Christians have made. They think they're still under the old covenant and live as though they are in a legalistic way. But we're not under the law. But that doesn't mean that we're lawless. We don't use our liberty, it says, as a cloak for wickedness. We have liberty, but it's liberty to be free from sin and its power. That is where the difference is between religion and living for God. We're not living under the Mosaic law, but we're living under the law of Christ. We're not living under Jewish ritual and custom, but God's moral laws hasn't changed. Righteousness is still righteousness. Truth is still truth. Purity is still purity. Adultery is still adultery. Lies are still lies. Idolatry is still idolatry. God's moral laws haven't changed. And the difference is They're no longer just written on tablets of stone, but they've been written onto the tablet of our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Amen. We're under the law of Christ, but you know, the law of Christ brings liberty. It brings freedom from sin. It brings freedom from bondage, freedom from wickedness, and it gives us the power to live righteously. We no longer have to observe days and months and seasons or follow religious traditions. We no longer have to go through rituals like outward circumcision and following a Sabbath day and all these things that were given to Israel under the old covenant. But Christ is our Sabbath rest. Our circumcision is of the heart. We're under Christ. But that doesn't mean that we're lawless. We're a holy people. We're called to godliness, to holiness, to righteousness, to love. And love doesn't break any law. Love only does what's best for the other person. Isn't that what the law, the whole of the law is hinged on, it tells us? That love your neighbour as yourself is the whole essence of the law. Love does no harm to his neighbour. Love always looks out for the benefit of others as well as itself. Paul sums it up well in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, faith has to express itself through love, through the way we act. It says in verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, and isn't that what legalism does? Throws us into confusion. Whoever that may be will have to pay the penalty. There's going to be a penalty for those that are legalists and teach others so. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He's basically saying, I wish they'd go and chop the genitalia off. You know, you can't say that in church. Well, Paul said it here in the scriptures. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom, and this is the thing, to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If we act out of love, we won't break any law. We love God first. That's the first commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, with all your being. That's what living in righteousness is, isn't it? Loving God with all your being, in all that you do, with all that you have, with all that you are, with all of your deeds. Because, you know, love isn't just some fuzzy feeling. When the scripture says to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, it isn't just speaking about a fuzzy feeling. It's speaking about loving by the way you act, by the way you think, by the way you conduct your affairs, by the way you treat other people. That's how love is truly demonstrated, by the way you and I treat others. Not just acting in self-interest. That's the way the world acts, isn't it? Out of self-interest, selfish ambition, greed, corruption, self-interest. But love doesn't just look after its own interests, but also the interests of others. And that's how we are to express God's love in the world, and especially in the church. We're commanded to love one another. Love expresses itself in the way we serve, in the way we act, in the things that we do, and in our commitment to each other. You know, there's many Christians who are just committed to themselves, who just want to be lone rangers, but we're called to be part of the body of Christ. We're called to serve one another. We're called to minister to one another. We're called to encourage one another. And you can't do that if you're a lone ranger this morning. Some people just want to love God but not have to love each other. But we need to do both. The Bible says in 1 John 4:7-20, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." That's a tall order, isn't it? "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates his brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: if anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." See, love is the essence of the law of Christ, isn't it? That we love one another because he loves us. This is how we express God's love. It's our duty to each other. But the good news this morning is that Christ has rescued us from the spiritual sickness called sin, which came about when Adam disobeyed God and it spread to all men. And you know, we're dying from the minute we're born. Death has reigned since Adam, but Jesus Christ has overcome death and hell. And though our mortal man may perish, we're going to be given a new body. We're going to be given a new heaven and earth to dwell in. Everything's going to be made new, thank God, because the curse of the law has been broken. Sin and death no longer will have a sting because Christ is resurrected this morning. Yes. And you and I, as partakers of the divine nature, we've gone through the waters of baptism. We've passed from death to life. We've been given the gift of righteousness. We've been given the freedom from sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. And if we remain in Christ, we too will be resurrected and be given eternal life. We've been given the power to live a godly life now in the Spirit, in the newness of life. We've been given the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through the law. The law could only bring death, because all the law did was make us guilty, because we were guilty. But only through the atonement of Christ have we found forgiveness, which the law could never give us. The law could only find us guilty. But the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon the cross, through that we've been given the gift of righteousness because of Christ's perfect obedience. But not only that, we've also been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live our lives to please God and to do his will and fulfill his purpose. God is working in us and through us as we volunteer our will to him. We have to volunteer our will to God, even when it conflicts with our interests, with our desires, with our plans. You know, you can't live in both the flesh and the spirit. You either love God or you love the world, but you can't love both. If you love God, you have to be willing to give up the world, your world, and be willing to do what God says. Are you willing this morning? Are you willing to give your all to God? Because that's what God is asking for. He doesn't just want partial obedience. It's no good just having partial obedience. And a lot of Christians only want to obey part of what God's will is. The bits that fit in with their lives and their circumstances. But they don't want to do the full will of God. The stuff that inconveniences them. And, you know, if you remember the story of Saul, he was commanded to go and kill the Amalekites, to kill King Agag. He was commanded to kill all of the men, the women, the children, the animals, to destroy everything. But he didn't fully obey God. He kept back part of the price. He kept back the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen. He spared the king. And if you remember, Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice, and that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And God rejected him. But Saul found a religious excuse, didn't he, as to why he couldn't fully obey God. And too often, Christians find religious sounding excuses why they can't fully obey God. Well, I've got this commitment, that commitment. I give so much, but not my all. I just keep this little bit back for myself. They give this reason and that reason. And it's often dressed up in religious sounding language. I'll serve him how I want to serve him, but not the way he's asking me to do it. It's just religion. It's partial obedience. And actually, the Bible says it's like rebellion. The whole doctrine of witchcraft, I think Alan was alluding to this last week, and Satanism, is doing what I will. Self-will is at the centre of it. You see, you either give God your all, or you give him nothing at all. You're either serving God or the devil. There isn't a middle road. There isn't a halfway house. You can't be a fence-sitting Christian. That's what the lukewarm church was like, wasn't it? Jesus said, I wish that you was either hot or cold, but they want to sit on the fence. They want to dip one toe into the world, one toe into the kingdom of God, and they're unwilling to go fully in for God. But in order to maintain a religious disguise, they still want to be halfway in, so they still want to call themselves Christians. So they don't want to go fully cold. They want the little insurance policy. But they're just lukewarm. Jesus said he'll vomit them out of his mouth. Yes, they may have religious sounding words. They may honour God with their lips. But the truth is their hearts were far from him. And that's what religion is. Honouring God outwardly with their lips, but their hearts far from him. They want the kingdom of God, but they deny the power thereof. They want to be Jesus' brothers and sisters, but they don't want to do the will of God. But only the doers of the will of God will be those that will be justified on that day. You and I, we're called to live in the newness of life. We're called to live in the fullness of Christ. We're called to attain the fullness of Christ. That's the will of God, that we'd be a people fully set apart for him, fully obedient, willing to do, to say, to be, to give, and all that is required to do the will of God. And if you're not willing to pay the price, if you're not willing to count the cost, if you're not willing to give your all, it's better that you're cold, Jesus said. Excuse me. Frog in the throat. You know, It's better that you're cold than you're lukewarm. If you don't want to serve God, it's better to leave. That, if that's the case, go, you know. And that's a bit harsh, can't say that. But that's what God says. I'd rather you were cold or hot, not lukewarm. You may as well be cold and eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if you're not willing to go all in with the Lord, then one day Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you want Jesus to say that to you? He said, I never knew you. You didn't obey me. You didn't do my will. Only those that do the will of God will stand. Are you willing to give God your all? Because that's what God's given for us, hasn't it? He's given us his all. He gave up his life for us. He died a painful and awful death on the cross so that we could be saved. And God raised him from the dead so that we could live. Excuse me. Are you going to choose life today? Because that's what we're called to every day, isn't it? We have to make that choice day by day. Are we going to do our will or God's will? Are we going to obey the flesh or the spirit? Don't just be a Sunday Christian and then live the other 6 days of the week like a devil. The new life should be our new life every day, every hour, every minute. We need to belong to Christ and fully submit our will to him every day. In closing, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 7, 4-6 says this. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We live in the new way of the Spirit this morning, in the new life that's in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray this morning.